All right, our scripture text this morning will be taken from the book of the prophet Daniel. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14 will be our text. Daniel 7:14. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, as is our custom here, we're going to begin by putting that scripture in context before we come to the application part of the message. Now, in chapter 7, in verse 1, we read, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So chapter 7 actually belongs between Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5. Sometimes in the Bible, the writers will write thematically rather than chronologically. And this is one of those times. Back in chapter 6, we had the king of Persia, or more properly, the king of the Medes reigning. And here we have the king of Babylon. Now, Daniel has a dream. Chapter 7, verses 2 through 8, he dreams of four wild beasts, or four great beasts that come up from the sea, and they correspond to the nations in Daniel chapter 2. World empires, namely first Babylon, second Persia, third Greece, fourth Rome. So these are the four great empires throughout human history. And in verse 8, we read at the end, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Right? So this is the pride guy. This is the Antichrist. A reference to the Antichrist here. And his origin, he's going to come out of the nations that result from the disintegration of the Roman Empire. The result of the world's kingdoms, the world kingly system, would not be a very good one. But in verse 9 we read, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. But there is hope. While the kingdoms of men and mankind would end up coming to nothing and all fall to the ground, there is a heavenly kingdom that will last forever. And it will be ruled by the Ancient of Days, God Himself. So Daniel has a vision of God Himself in His throne room, victorious. And in verse 13, we read the words of Daniel here. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now this is the presentation of the victorious Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, receiving His authority from God the Father, having completed the work that He had to do on this earth, namely to save sinners. After the suffering and after Calvary would come the majesty of the Christ. We have an allusion to this in the 26th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 26. Verses 63 and 64, and this is one of the trials that the Son of God was put under, one by the high priest. And we pick up the narrative in Matthew 26, 63, but Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, "It is as you said." He answers the high priest in the affirmative. He says, "Yes. Yes, I am the Christ, the Son of God." And then he goes on to say this, "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." So Jesus appropriates this scripture that we just read, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 in our text, verse 14, to himself. And I just wanted to point this out. It's always good to interpret scripture by looking at other scripture. Interpret the Old Testament in the light of the New. It's always good practice to do that. And so you know that we're not sort of doing this, pie in the sky kind of thing and pulling the scripture out of context and making it mean that it's Christ. Jesus himself actually appropriated that scripture to himself. Okay, now there are three areas, if you will, of Jesus Christ's work, of his ministry, if you will. First is his prophetic ministry. He would be the last prophet, as it were, the greatest prophet, the one referred to in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the prophet who is greater than Moses. We also have Jesus Christ in his priestly work, his work on behalf of sinners, and we've talked a lot about that. We talk a lot about that in this church. And when we refer to the blood of Jesus Christ and the atonement and how it was necessary that his blood be shed at Calvary for sins to be forgiven. And then there's his kingly work. And we read of that here and in other places. And that's perhaps the aspect of Christ's work that is most often neglected. You don't hear a lot said about the kingship of Christ and what exactly that means. And so this morning we're going to take a look at the kingship of Christ and its implications and its applications. And we're going to ask and answer three questions. First, there's a question that comes to the mind of many. In what sense is Christ king over unbelievers? It's very easy to see how Christ can be the king over a believer, over the Christian. But in what sense is he king over unbelievers, over all peoples, nations, and languages, as we see in our text? The second question, in what sense is Christ king over believers? Which is related to the third. If Jesus Christ is your king, if you profess Jesus Christ as your God, your Savior, and your King, what does that mean for you today? And what should that mean for you and I? Okay, let's answer the first question. In what sense is Christ King over unbelievers? Well, he's Creator over all things. And in him and through him, all things subsist. He's created believer and unbeliever alike. And he's superior. He's apart from his creation. Further, he has decreed through his word that we're all accountable to him. Every man and woman that's ever been created is accountable to the Creator. Each of us will stand before our Maker, the Ancient of Days, someday. Each of us will bow the knee to him. We can do it willingly, or we can do it kicking and screaming. But nevertheless, each one of us is going to face righteous and just judgment. Now, there are two bases for judgment. The first way we can come before our King is on our own merits. There's a problem with that. We don't have any. So if we seek to come to Christ on our own merits, we're going to be fallen short. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Why? Because we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. If we go on our own merits, no matter how good we are, no matter how many good things we've done, no matter how many homeless people we've fed, no matter how much money we've given to charity, it's never going to be enough. Because what God requires, what the King requires, what the Sovereign requires, is Christ's merits. We can go on our own merits and fall short, or we can go on Christ's merits, on His coattails, as it were, in a sense. His merits are sufficient because He has measured up. He has attained to that standard of perfection that you and I, or anybody else who's ever created, will never be able to attain to. Now, one road leads to hell, and the other to eternal life. Jesus Christ, as the Lord of the universe, the King of the universe, if you will, has the authority to grant eternal life. And He also has the power to remove somebody, to cast someone from His presence into eternal hell forever. Which group will you be in? Which group will you be in? Will you persist, unbeliever, in your unbelief? Weigh the consequences, if there are any unbelieving friends in my hearing, and decide whether or not you're going to let go of your own will. Let go of thinking that you're all that, and realize that Christ is all that. That He's the only one who's all that. And He's the only one whose merits are sufficient for you to get to heaven. You got to go on His coattails. That's God's way. No other name under heaven has been given by which we might be saved, saith the Scriptures. Now, in what sense is Christ King over believers? Actually, one more point before I get there. All right, there's just an illustration, just to kind of bring this out to you. Now, I made the point that Christ is King whether you accept His authority or not, right? It's just like if I'm driving down the street and I decide I'm going to run a stop sign, you know, and I get stopped, I get pulled over. Now, the chief of police in the city of Woonsocket is the chief of police whether I decide I'm going to obey the traffic laws and run the stop sign or not. And it's the same, you know, in a much greater sense with Christ. He's the King whether we decide we're going to do it His way or not. Okay, in what sense is Christ King over believers? Well, Christians many times profess the Savior very readily, but they often fail to acknowledge that Christ is their King practically. Now, one of the results of Christian profession is that we become voluntary citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We volunteer. We sign the citizenship papers, as it were, to become a part of that kingdom. And part of that is accepting the responsibility. Sure, there are rewards, amazing rewards. Eternal life, the fruits of the Spirit, peace, joy, comfort in this life, supernatural strength through trials and tribulation, through the worst things that we have to endure. But there are also responsibilities. Now, the kingdom of believers is a spiritual one. The kingdom of believers is inhabited, if you will, by those who truly believe in faith upon the work and promises of Jesus Christ. Those who believe that Jesus Christ came down 2,000 years ago, was born as a baby, suffered, died in a horrible way, shed His blood for us, rose again on the third day, and is seated forevermore with the Father. These are the objective facts We believe. And when we believe that that's sufficient, we believe that His work is sufficient to get us to heaven, then we're a part of that heavenly kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. It's invisible in a sense, but it's no less real. Now, there are past, present, and future aspects of the kingship of Christ. Now, the past aspect is what we just said, right? 2,000 years ago, Christ came down and performed His work on your behalf. There's a present aspect, that Christ is here now, functioning as your king in a very real sense. And then there's the future aspect of the kingship of Christ. This is why we pray, "Thy kingdom come." Why we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." Things of those of that nature. The future aspect of the kingdom of Christ. That there'll be a day when wrong is made right. When the unjust is just. When Christ Himself reigns in perfect justice and peace. We won't have that day on this earth. We'll have the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire and the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire and all of the stuff that comes out of that. But that stuff's just going downhill. That stuff's going downhill fast. And that's basically where this planet is going. And this is why the whole creation groans for the revealing of the sons of glory and for the coming of the King of Glory. Fail not to recognize that you're a sojourner here. That you're a citizen of heaven, first and foremost. Because of this, you have eternal security. Because your King and His kingdom are eternally secure. Your salvation and your place in it is eternally secure. Because your salvation depends upon Jesus Christ and His merits, your salvation will be kept because of Jesus Christ and His merits. You can't lose it, friends. Now, if Jesus Christ is your King, what does that mean for you? Now, I want to bring out four practical theological implications and applications, if you will, as we begin this section. If you'd like to turn with me, you can simply listen. We're going to go to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 15. One of the minor prophets. Zephaniah 3:15. Right before Haggai. And I want to break this verse down for you. Of course, this is a passage in Zephaniah which speaks of the kingship of God the Father, and the Messianic Kingdom. There are references to the Messianic Kingdom over which Christ will reign. So the context is God as King. Zephaniah 3:15. The Lord has taken away your judgments. The Lord has taken away your judgments. Now, if the righteous judge, if the righteous king has acquitted you, then who can judge you? If the righteous king has taken away your judgments and said that you will stand, stand you will. There is no judge greater than Christ. Secondly, He has cast out your enemy. He has cast out your enemy. The devil has no sway with you. He has no power with you, Christian. He's been cast out. The Holy Spirit has come to reside in you. And there is no concord between the Holy Spirit of God and Belial. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. The King of Israel, the Lord, we have Yahweh here, the personal name of God, is in your midst. God is with you every second of every day. He's in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. Or you shall fear disaster no more, might be a better translation of that. In heaven, someday, that is the place where you will be, where there are no tears, where there's no tragedy. There'll come a day where you'll be in a place where all of these things, all of these trials and tribulations that you go through will be a thing of the past. And we look forward to this day, being in the presence of our King, King Jesus. Also, by way of application, we're going to do the Random House application here. The definition of king, right? If Jesus Christ is your king, what does that mean for you? Well, the king is the sovereign. The king is the one in authority. The king makes the rules. There are consequences of breaking them, and there are consequences of willfully disregarding them. We know what the rules are. We don't have to guess. God has made sure that they've been written in a book and passed down to us. And that book is available to you, friend. There is no excuse. Jesus Christ has given you a general revelation, a revelation of conscience, if you will, a revelation in your heart. And he's given you the special revelation of his Son here in this book. There's no excuse. Well, just as habitually driving through stop signs will result in consequences, I might lose my license or worse, habitually flouting the commands of the king will result in a lack of peace, a lack of joy, and a lack of comfort in this life. So why then? Why then? And I speak to each one here, including myself. Why then do you ignore the law of Christ so many times? The one you call king, the one you claim to love. We'll never quite arrive in this life. But we are called to be sanctified, to progress in the Christian life, to become holy. And we love him because he first loved us. And he's commanded us, love one another as I have loved you. Heavenly Father, you are our God, our Savior, and our King. Help us, Lord, to live that out in our lives, to help us to understand the reality of what it means to be a citizen of your kingdom. Grant us peace through that knowledge. And may our testimony, our loyalty as subjects, serve to testify to your goodness and testify to the glory of God in Christ Jesus before a watching world. We pray in his name. To Jesus Christ be the glory in all things. Amen and amen.